You would please open to Psalm 105. This evening we continue our study of the 105th Psalm, having studied the first 24 verses last Wednesday evening. It is our joy tonight to study the remaining verses 25 through 45. And while you're turning there, let me say this, that I intend over the next 2 weeks, Lord willing, to study the 106th Psalm, and then that completes the fourth book of the Psalms, with only book 5 left, Psalms 107 through 150. At that point, then, we're going to take a break, and because of the needs within our congregation and the young men who feel that, many men who feel that God is calling them to eldership, we're going to start learning of biblical eldership come August. You'll see an announcement about that in the bulletin this coming week on Sunday and the following Sundays. We will be going through a workbook, but it won't be necessary for you to purchase that workbook. You can do with it or without it. It will be up to your discretion. And someone might ask, they'll say, well, why are you teaching the entire church about eldership and not just these young men? Well, because the entire church needs to know about eldership. And that means men and women, boys and girls, all the people, all ages need to understand how the church operates, why we have elders, and why we have a plurality of elders, and what the qualifications for those elders are and what their duties are. So that coming the 1st of August. Now, the study is a 12-week study. But to think that we're going to get through it in 12 weeks is probably a little ambitious. We want to take our time and try to go through that study very, very thoroughly and clearly. So we encourage you to be a part of that. And then, I don't know, maybe when we finish that, we'll go back to the fifth book of the Psalms and finish our study of the book of Psalms. Of course, that'll take a year just to do that also. We talk about studying anything, we talk about a length of time, don't we? Well, back to the 105th Psalm. To refresh our memories, with both the 105th and 106th Psalms ending with the phrase, "Praise the Lord," which you may remember, literally translated is Hallelujah, thus they form a pair of songs referred to as the Hallelujah Psalms. They are a very interesting pair, for while the 105th song deals with God's faithfulness to Israel, the 106th deals with Israel's unfaithfulness toward God. This is a compelling matchup that shows that all glory belongs to God always, for he is the ever-faithful God who watches over his own even when they fail and are unfaithful to him. In these two psalms, we see the whole of redemptive history summed up. God is faithful to himself and his own plan, whereby he saves a people for himself, even though they cannot save themselves, and even when they are unfaithful to him. Yet then does he redeem his own. Therefore, God is to be glorified always. This offers us a wonderful spiritual assurance, for we understand that God will not fail in his plan, neither man nor mankind collectively, nor Satan nor all the demons of hell can thwart the holy plan of the holy God. God has his redemptive plan. He ordained it from the foundation of the world that he would save a people for himself, and he will accomplish all that he has determined. And in that truth, we comprehend then just how firmly secure we are in him. He who saved us will save us, as Jesus said, John 6, 37 and 40. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. Our present psalm reveals the faithfulness of God in saving his own. God will not fail. And then, as I said last Wednesday, what great assurance this brings us, for we understand then that while we very often fail God, God will never fail us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because God is faithful to His own promises, so is He to be praised, for He is faithful to us, whom He calls His own. He will not break His covenant with His people, even when His people fail on their part. In view of the faithfulness of God and the faithlessness of people, God alone is to be praised, greatly praised. And then one other important feature that I'd like to reiterate to remember is that this is a historical psalm. I think there's only three or four psalms. I'd have to look back at my notes. There's three or four psalms in all the psalms that are referred to as historical psalms, although many recount times and things. There are few that the whole psalm really recounts a historical period of Israel. So this psalm, 105, recalls specific events within a 500-year period of Israel's history. So as to recall the historical, recorded, and confirmed faithfulness of God to His own, thereby bringing Him the glory due His name. At that, let us review how the psalm is divided. Do you have your Bible open to the 105th? The first stanza is composed of verses 1 through 7, where God's faithfulness is revealed by His praise. The second stanza is composed of verses 8 through 15, where God's faithfulness is revealed by His pledge. The third stanza is composed of verses 16 through 24, where God's faithfulness is revealed by His providence. The fourth stanza is composed of verses 25 through 36, where God's faithfulness is revealed by His protection, the protection of His people. The fifth stanza is composed of verses 37 through 41, where God's faithfulness is revealed by His provision. And the sixth and final stanza is composed of verses 42 through 45, where God's faithfulness is revealed by His promise. Let us now read the 105th Psalm in its entirety. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word, as found in Psalm 105, verse 1. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God, His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. Then He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, and to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance, when they were only a few men in number, very few and strangers in it. And they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them. Then He reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch My anointed ones, and do My prophets no harm. And He called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted His feet with fetters. He Himself was laid in irons until the time that His word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested Him. The king sent and released Him, the ruler of the peoples, and set Him free. He made Him lord of His house and ruler over all His possessions, to imprison His princes at will, that He might teach His elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And He caused His people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries. Now, that's how far we studied last week. This is where we pick up this week, verse 25. He turned their heart to hate His people, to deal craftily with His servants. He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. They performed His wondrous acts among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against His words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their hands swarmed with frogs, their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck down their vines also and their fig trees and shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He also struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their vigor. Then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to illumine by night. He asked, and they brought quail, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. And he gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. And may the Lord now add his many and bountiful blessings to the reading of his word. With the psalmist having revealed God's glory through his faithfulness as revealed through his praise and his pledge and his providence, we now come to the fourth stanza where God's faithfulness is revealed by his protection, the protection over his people. Verse 25 says, "He turned their heart to hate his people to deal craftily with his servants." Well, that doesn't sound like protection, does it? As we studied last week, in fulfilling his promises to Abraham and being faithful to his own word, and as one can read in the latter half of the Genesis account, God providentially brought Joseph into the land of Egypt. Through a God-designed chain of events, Joseph descended from the position of Jacob's favored son to a position low, being hated by his brothers. They sold him into slavery and then brought him so low as to be imprisoned for years in a foreign jail, only then to be raised in an instant by the hand of the sovereign God, raising him to a position where he was second in command over all of Egypt, only under Pharaoh himself, and in charge of everything within Pharaoh's household. It was through Joseph's humility and exaltation that God would save his chosen people, making a way whereby they could and would come into Egypt favorably. But even then, they would only go by necessity. If you will, as God would force them through hunger. So God called for a famine upon the land, and having Joseph in place, Israel also came to Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, that's another word for Egypt, and God caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries, the Egyptians. All this happened just as God foretold Abraham. Beloved, for the salvation of his people, God knows no limit. He will stop at nothing to fulfill his word, abasing people and exalting them as needed, even though through no fault or merit of their own. He will move people here and there, even bringing nature under his command to carry out his will. God is faithful to himself, his word, and thus to his people, and nothing will stop him from orchestrating and accomplishing that which he ordains. And he has ordained the salvation of his chosen ones. Having brought Israel to Egypt and prospering them, making them very fruitful in number and stronger than their Egyptian adversaries, God then turned the hearts of the Egyptians to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Remember some of the things they did. They would have to make bricks without straw, and they doubled the labor or tripled the labor, made them work longer hours. They dealt craftily with them. Once again, for God to fulfill his plan, he set things in motion. If the Israelites wouldn't have grown in number and strength, the Egyptians would not have treated them so harshly in fear. And if the Egyptians had not treated them harshly, then as people are, all Israel probably would have been content to stay where they were. But being treated harshly, they desired to be liberated, to go to a land of their own, where God would move them. It's the way we are. We need God sometimes to push on us, to get us where He wants us to be, because we wouldn't go on our own. Oftentimes we would settle for what's good when God would have His best for us. God had to bring about the Egyptians' hatred toward His people so His people would desire to escape those foreign oppressors. God is in all things. Indeed, church, He is in the details, even in the smallest of them. He is in every detail. As we so often say, there's not one maverick molecule in the eternities. In all creation, not one molecule that doesn't bend to the will of God and do as God has designed it and commanded it to do. God is in it all. And so did Spurgeon write. It was God's goodness to Israel which called forth the ill will of the Egyptian court. And so far the Lord caused it. And moreover, He made use of this feeling to lead on to the discomfort of His people, and so to their readiness to leave the land to which they had evidently become greatly attached. Thus far, and no more, did the Lord turn the hearts of the Egyptians. God was in it all. With His people under the oppression of their Egyptian hosts, God willed to set them free. And so, verse 26, He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. At the time appointed, God raised Moses and at His side Aaron, that they should confront Pharaoh, pronouncing the word of the Lord, and then to lead the people out of captivity. Long ago, long before that, God promised Abraham that He would deliver His offspring from that captivity. He said, they'll go into captivity about 400 years, and then I'll take them out. Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out. In faithfulness to His promises, God raised up Moses and Aaron, and verse 27, they performed His wondrous acts among them and miracles in the land of Ham. God moved upon Moses and Aaron, and then He moved through these men, showing that they were truly representatives of the one true God. They were God's wondrous acts, performing miracle after miracle in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron were instruments in the hand of God, and God through them displayed such great power as the world had and has not ever seen again. These acts were God's acts. Moses and Aaron were the means by which and through which God displayed His mighty power. It can be said of them as it was of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst. Long ago now, I'm going to say 5 or 6 years ago, I taught a sermon called The Christ Life. And I spoke about how Christ is to live through us, how we are to allow Him to live through us. And one of our main texts also was Galatians 2:20. The life I now live, I live by faith in Christ who lives in me. Okay? And one of the things that was remarkable to us was to read this verse that says, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through Him. We think of Jesus performing them, but God was performing these miracles through Him, attesting then that He is the Son of God. God performed miracles and wonders and signs through Moses and Aaron also in the midst of the Egyptians, attesting that God is God and that they were sent by Him to do and pronounce His will. And now as we approach verses 28 through 36, we read of the plagues which God sent upon Egypt, which led then to the Israelites' enrichment and liberation, all of which can be read in Exodus 7 through 12 and beyond. So here's what I'm going to do. As we go through these, I'm going to be reading from Exodus quite a bit. So you might want to turn to Exodus 7 that you might read with me as we look at some of these verses. We're going to do a lot of reading here. Seeing the historical account that the psalmist is referring to. So we'll start at Exodus 7, verse 1 through verse 7. Exodus 7, 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst.' So Moses and Aaron did it, as the Lord commanded them, and thus they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh." Well, I guess there's no retiring, is there? So do we come to verse 26 of our text, which says, "He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his words." Now, we have a problem. And I'm always kind of stunned when I read some of these things and I see what critics have to say. We have a problem, or that's something that some view as a problem. For the plagues here are not listed in perfect order. God sending darkness on the land was not the first plague, but the ninth. How come the psalmist listed the ninth first? You'd be surprised how many carry on about this. Oh, see, the Bible's not consistent. The Bible contradicts itself. They have all these things to say. And of course, you know, if people don't want to believe, they just aren't going to believe. Well, first of all, who made up the rule that says that any psalmist who lists the Egyptian plagues must list them in chronological order? Who made up that rule? Man? Isn't the Holy Spirit free to inspire the psalmist just as he wills? Of course, all the true church said, amen. Just as God sent Joseph ahead to Egypt before he sent the famine, but here the psalmist listed that the famine listed the famine first. Remember that in verses 17 and 18? So has God here brought other plagues upon Egypt before the darkness, but the psalmist lists the darkness first. What crime or evil has been committed that anyone should now say the Bible is consistent for listing the plagues out of order? The psalmist does not say that these things happen in this particular order, but only that they happened. And so to all the critics I ask, did these things happen? Yes? Then what do you care about the order in which the psalmist lists them? You major on insignificant minors while missing the major point. You swallow a camel and choke on a gnat. Further then, to the issue of the psalmist speaking of the darkness first, the darkness can be seen as emblematic of the spiritual darkness that came upon the Egyptian peoples, whereby they hadn't hardened their hearts toward the Israelites and, of course, toward God. And that being the case then, it is as if the psalmist says, look, they were in darkness and these are the things that happened because of the general darkness that was over them from the beginning to the end. It appears to many theologians that the psalmist speaks of darkness here first as a means of pointing to the Egyptians' spiritual state. They were in darkness, and so God placed them in darkness. No matter, God indeed sent a plague whereby Egypt was engulfed in darkness. So now this is Exodus 10, and I'm reading verses 21 through 29. Again, we're confirming the historical account of which the psalmist refers to. Exodus 10:21. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in all of the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwelling. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, "Go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock, too, will go with us. Not a hoof will be left behind, for we will take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me, beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "You are right, I shall never see your face again." God sent a darkness over Egypt, preparing to liberate his people through a mighty display of his power. Psalm 105:29 says, "He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die." After showing Pharaoh the power of God as he turned Moses' staff into a serpent, and yet did Pharaoh harden his heart against the Lord, so then did God bring a plague upon their waters. Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 through 18. Exodus 7:14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water, and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile, and you shall take with your hand the staff which was turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile and the staff that is on my hand, in my hand, and it shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the Nile will die." Verse 20. So Moses and Aaron did as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. And the fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood that was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. God worked all this, family, to save his people. This is the idea of reading this, is seeing how faithful God is to his word and to what length he will go to bring his promises about. All right? Verse 30 then of the 105th Psalm. "Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings." Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. And the Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all your servants.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt." God would stop at nothing to bring about his plan. He was going to save his people. Amen. Verse 15 says of Pharaoh, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So verse 31 of the 105th says, "He spoke and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory." Now as I read this, I start itching and scratching about these gnats and flies. Telling of the third and fourth plagues, Exodus 8, 16 through 19 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt. And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. And the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did not listen to them as the Lord had said. And then, of course, as the rest of Exodus 8 tells, God also sent a swarm of flies. And yet the chapter ends saying, verse 32, "But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, and he did not let the people go." God even employed the tiny little insects to fulfill his plan. If God needs to use insects to save us, he'll do it. So, verses 32 and 33 of the 105th. "He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck down their vines also and their fig trees and shattered their trees, the trees of their territory." Exodus chapter 9, verse 13, and then we'll go to verse 18. Verse 13, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me.'" Verse 18, "Behold, about this time tomorrow I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now." Verse 22. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt.' And Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field." But the chapter ends saying, verse 35, "And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." God was willing to ruin the land to save his people. So, verses 34 and 35 of the 105th. "He spoke, and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number, and ate up all the vegetation of their land, and ate up the fruit of their ground." Can you believe all this that God is doing? Exodus 10, 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them.'" Verse 4. This is what Moses spoke to Pharaoh. "For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the surface of the land so that no one shall be able to see the land. They shall also eat the rest of what has escaped, what is left to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which sprouts for you out of the field." Verse 13. "So Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts came over all the land of Egypt and settled in all the territory of Egypt. They were very numerous. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land so that the land was darkened, and they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus nothing green was left on tree or plant of the field throughout all the land of Egypt." But still, the chapter ends saying, verse 20, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go." How far would God go to save his people, fulfilling his eternal plan? Nothing will stop him. So lastly, then, the psalmist recalls verse 36. He also struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their vigor. And chapters 11 and 12 tell of this sad but revealing event. Chapter 12, verse 29, 30, and 31 says, "Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron that night and said, 'Rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said.'" And verse 51 of the 12th chapter says, "And it came about on that same day that the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts." In all these plagues, it is quite noticeable, although I skipped these verses, it is quite notable that not one of these plagues touched Israel. While the locusts might swarm until the earth couldn't be seen, the locusts didn't enter the place where Israel resided. God revealed his faithfulness, doing just as he promised Abraham, liberating Israel. God's faithfulness is revealed in his protection of his people. Now we come to the fifth stanza of the psalm, where God's faithfulness is revealed by his provision, verses 37 and 38. "Then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them." Let me again read what God had promised Abraham. I read it all except for the very last words, one last phrase, Genesis 15, 13, and 14. "And God said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nations whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions.'" We find the fulfillment of that promise in Exodus 12, 35, and 36. "Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." And so does the psalmist tell us that in all these things, not one of God's people were left behind or stumbled or lost in all these events. God provided for their wealth and their strength and their salvation. When God sets his love on you, he does not lose a one. And though it might be that we are ravaged in this world, surrounded by sin and trials on every hand, beloved, when God brings us and frees us, he will see to it that we will be lavish with his riches. And through all eternity, he is going to pour out the riches of his glory upon us. Amen. Verse 39. "He, God, spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to illumine by night." That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? During Israel's 40-year wandering, God provided for them. He covered them with his protection, with his glory covering over them, and they were never left in the darkness of night, but God supernaturally provided the fiery light to illumine them by night. All of this provided protection for them. Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20. "And the angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night." God protected the Israelites, his people, from those who were chasing after him. And verse 40, "They asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. When the people were hungry, they complained, They murmured. You know the word murmur is an onomatopoetic word? Murmur. It sounds like what it is. Murmur. All right. God faithfully provided food for them, even though they complained and murmured. Exodus 16, 11 through 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Boy, God sure has some patience, doesn't he? Think about what we're teaching on Sunday, last Sunday, love is patient. Wow. So it came about that evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. God indeed, as they asked, brought them quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He gave them protein and carbohydrates. Verse 41. He opened the rock and the water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. Not only did God miraculously provide their food, but he also provided for their thirst. Exodus 17, 1 through 6. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do for this people? A little more and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And of course, Moses did so in the sight of the elders and of Israel. And all these things God did provide faithfully, even when the people quarreled and complained. Dr. Barrick writes, the focus in this section is totally on God's provision, wealth, strength, and his presence for protection and leading and food and water. God never leads his people where he cannot provide for them, even in the most difficult terrains or circumstances. Dear church, God provides, fulfilling his promises, making a way where there was no way, liberating and sustaining his people. And church, just as he was in the Exodus, just as he was during the days when the psalmist recounted the Exodus, so is he today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchanging God. Amen. And so then, do we come to the sixth and final stanza of the 105th Psalm, where God's faithfulness is revealed by his promise. Verses 42 through 44. For he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them all the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labors. God himself remembered his own word, and his word is holy, and he would be and always will be faithful to himself by honoring his word. Even when the people fail in their faithfulness, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham, bringing forth his people, Abraham's offspring, into the land which he had promised. Just as God promised Abraham that his offspring would come to the Canaan land, so did they. They entered the promised land. God displaced those who stood against him and gave the nations, blessing them with the fruitful, gave them the nations, blessing them with the fruitful labors of others. And God did all this, being the faithful God, for this purpose, verse 45, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. God did all these things so his people would know that he is God, the God who is ever faithful. Then perhaps they would glorify him by obeying him, observing his law, praising the Lord. Leslie Allen wrote, redeemed by divine initiative and recipients of divine grace, what is left for Israel to do? Simply to comply with Jehovah's revealed will, constrained by his faithfulness to be faithful in return. His revelation consisted of precepts as well as promise. So praise and obedience were to be the twin response as they waited for Jehovah to continue his work of remembering his covenant. God did this so they would glorify him, being obedient, amen, being obedient to him, praising his name. In closing, Dr. Lawson writes, this psalm records 500 years of God's unbroken faithfulness toward his people. This unfolding story of redemptive history, drawn from Israel's past, is one seamless garment, one unified whole. There was one script with many characters, one chronicle with many chapters. God is one. Amen. And so are we tonight, then, by the account of God himself, by the history here recorded before us, assured that God is faithful to his people. Church, he is faithful to us. Beloved church, God did all these things for his glory, and he is to be glorified then as we are to praise him, to say the hallelujah to God day in and day out. So then let us learn to worship him. He is the faithful God. Let us say hallelujah to the Lord because all glory belongs to him. God is faithful. Shall we bow our heads? Lord, we are thankful that we can come to you tonight and that you are faithful. Not faithful to us because we are so good. Not faithful to us because you think or hope we might be faithful. But you're faithful to yourself, to your own word, to your promises, to your covenants. And therefore, Lord, you are faithful to us. Thank you for this love that you have shown us. We thank you, O God, that you are true to your word. And we thank you, Lord, that as we read your word, we know that you will fulfill every promise. And Lord, we thank you for that. For even though heaven and earth pass away, your word will never pass away. You will complete it, fulfilling it, every jot, every tittle. And so we know, Lord, that we are secure in your hands. I ask, O God, tonight by your Spirit, that you would place this truth within us, that we would understand it, that we would know it, and we would live in it. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, O God. You are to be praised forever. Now, Lord, may we praise you, and may we obey you. All this in thanksgiving. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you tonight.